Full household here.
Hey, Danny.
Yes, it's time to start. Hi, Davida.
Hi. I'm here.
Yay. I think Leia's working.
Mute everybody again, but we're all here.
Oh, okay. Let's see. I have to get everything together over here. And I have to get my coffee, too, so I can't very well do this without coffee. Cancel that. Okay. In meeting, share screen. We're recording. More than one person listened to me, I'm fine with that.
Well, we're listening. We're here. We're very excited.
Yay!
More than others, but
I'm excited.
There you go. Aviva's excited too. That's good.
I have a prop.
I have told them. I don't know if they want to join. I think you can remind them. I sent them the link. Okay, so this is the beginning of the 3 weeks. Which, again, this year, things are very weird. We're not going to show anyway, or less so. And it's the whole idea of a calendar this year is all messed up. I don't know. You know, no idea what day it is or what month it is anymore. Very strange year. But it's 3 weeks. And when I look first at the Haftorah, we start 3 weeks. The first Haftorah is the beginning of Yirmiyahu, who is the Navi of the Churban. He is the one who tells Bnei Israel that it's too late. Everything's going to be destroyed. It's very tragic. And his first vision is in Perek Aleph, actually starts at Pasuk Yud Aleph after the introduction to who Yirmiyahu was, and says, Vayhi Devar Hashem Elai Lemor. Hashem spoke to me, Yirmiyahu speaking, and he has this vision about Lemor, Ma'ataro E Yirmiyahu. Hashem asks him, what do you see, Yirmiyahu? Lemor, and I said, Makel Shaked Ani Ro'eh. I see a branch of an almond tree. A rod, rather, made out of the wood of an almond tree. Hashem says, that's a great job of looking. That's exactly what it is. You saw it well. Because I am going to be eager. How do you want to translate shakid? Alacrity. I will quickly do what I've said to do. That's what he said. The shakid is almond. It's the first tree to blossom. And the shakid means to work quickly, to come to a conclusion quickly. And I'm going to start with a question that Chaim Sabato, who's the Rosh Hashiva in Maladumim, asked about this pasuk. Source 2. Yesh layen. We should think about this. Ma pesher shelat habichinat l'Yirmiyahu? Ma ataro'eh? What's the meaning of this question that Hashem's asking Yirmiyahu? What do you see? And Hashem's given him a vision, he asks him, what do you see? And what's the meaning of this great praise? Why does Hashem praise him so much? Say, you saw it well. You say it so well. That's his question. He had a vision. That's what he saw. What's he saying there? You need to be a Navi. That was a test for him being a Navi, that he could see that this was a rod made out of almond wood. So clearly it's not, the road is not what he saw in this prophetic vision, but understanding. What did he understand from that? So somehow saying that, I understand that what I'm looking at here is a makel shaked, that's a big deal. Why? And that's what we're gonna focus on. And the contrast is with later Nevi'im, who didn't have quite that vision. Zechariah is famous for that. This is the Haftorah for Hanukkah. Zechariah has also gotten a vision here. that this Malach who was talking to me, Zechariah says, has returned. Vayareini ki ish asher ya'orami mishnato. And he woke me, like a person being woken up from sleep. Of course, it's a night heaven. He is sleeping, but he has this feeling of being woken up. Vayomer elai matara. As Malach asks him, what do you see? Very similar to what Hashem asked him, yeah. Vomar, I said, Ra'iti, I looked, v'nei menorat zahav kula, I saw a menorah of pure gold, of completely of gold, yila aroshah, with a bowl on top of it, v'shivat neratela, and seven lamps on this menorah, shiva v'shiva mutzakot, with seven pipes going into it, l'nerot to each lamp, asher aroshah on top of it, v'shnayim zeitim aleh, and two olive trees next to it, Achab Yamina Gola, Achab Nesmola, one on the left, one on the right. That's the symbol of the modern state of Israel, the menorah with the olive branches on either side. That was his vision. Ba'an Ba'omar, and I, El Amacho de Rabbi Lemor, and I asked the Malach, looking to me, who was speaking to me, and said, Ma'ela Adoni, what does it mean? I see it's a menorah with olive branches, but I don't understand it. I'm not Ro'ed that sense. Ma'ela Malacho de Rabbi, and the Malach answers, "Lo yadata mahem ela." The Malach answers, "Don't you understand what that means? But you're the Navi. Why you got the vision? You should understand what you're looking at." But Omar lo Adoni, and Zechariah doesn't. He has no idea what he's looking at. So the Malach answers back. More saying, "Zedavar Hashem Zerubbabel more." This is the Ritali Zerubbabel, who's the leader of the Shiva Sion after the Korban. To tell him, lo b'chayo b'lo kolak ibruchi, amar Hashem Sukkot, that this says that not by might, not by power, but my spirit alone, as Debbie Friedman would say. Remember that song?
Yeah.
So saith the Lord of hosts, right? And then he goes explain what the symbolism of the menorah with the olive branches, with pipes leading from the olive to the menorah is. So Zechariah sees it, but can't see it. He has a vision, but doesn't know what it means. And they give you read that to the road. The Yirmiyahu, 200 years before, not quite, 100 years before, understood he was looking at. Zechariah doesn't. So Yirmiyahu sees this makel shaked, this rod of almond wood, knows what it means, and that's why Hashem says, "Hey, Tatzero, you are fit to be the Navi here." And here's the bad news: you're gonna have to tell everybody that everything's gonna be destroyed, and you're gonna be in prison, and live a miserable life. That's the Sefer Yirmiyahu. That's a different subject. Understand this. What does this Makel Shaked, what does it mean? I'm going to take a pretty wide detour. Go back to the Parsha. Part of the Parsha is the census of all of Bnei Israel who are going into Eretz Israel. 40 years are over. They've left since they left Egypt. Now there's a census, and it lists all the names of the families that are actually going to enter Eretz Israel and get the land. And source four is the family of Asher. Bnei Asher, this is the children of Asher, according to their families, Yimna Mishpacha Yimna, family of Yimna, Yishvi Mishpacha Yishvi, Yishvi's family, the Bria Mishpacha Bri'i, and then Bria, the family of Bria, and the family of Bria split into other families, Bnei Bria and the Chever Mishpacha Bri, they had a Chever, the family of Chever, the Malkiel Mishpacha Malkieli, and Malkiel had his own family as well. Five of them. B'shem bat Asher Sarah. And the name of Asher's daughter was Sarah. And we've talked about...
She's famous.
She is famous. Why? What's she doing here? Why mention? This is the name of families that are inheriting Eretz Yisrael. Why mention Sarah? Now we talked back in Pasha Vayeshev, when she's mentioned as those who went down into Egypt as one of Asher's children. We talked about how Rashi
was. She was given the codes.
You're right. Right. That's the Midrashic approach.
Yeah. Also, she was the one to tell Yaakov what happened to Yosef, I think.
Right. 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 So that's all. Those are all I got. That's all the Midrash. And we talked about that a lot back in Pasha Vayeshev, that Sarah lived forever.
Yeah.
And she lived. She told Yaakov about Yosef, and she was the one who told Bnei Yisrael when they're leaving that Moshe is the right one, because he knew about Pakod Pakadati, he knew the right words to say. And she's the one who later on gives advice to David HaMelech. She appears throughout the Agarata. We talked about what that meant and how we can look at that. And that's Rashi.
And supposedly there's a shul in Iran.
Yeah.
That before the revolution that, you know, the Jews used to go to in her name.
Is that right? I did not know that.
Yeah.
So, again, that's the midrashic approach. That's Rashi, source 5, Hashem bar Asher Sarah. Why is it mentioned here? That Asher's daughter was Sarah, because she was the one still alive. Of all the 70 went down to Egypt, she was still alive at that point. But not Khan, that's why she's mentioned here. That's Rashi's approach. Ramban takes a much more Pshat approach. And he starts with his version of the Targum Unkelos. So the way we have the Targum in the text, you look at it in the art scroll, it says, Vishum Bat Asher Sarach, translation of Vishem Bat Asher Sarach is the Shum Bat Asher, the name of Asher's daughter was Sarah. Straight translation. The way the Ramban has it is Shum Bat Ititat Asher Sarach, the name of the daughter of Asher's wife was Sarah. Not Asher's daughter, but Asher's daughter's wife. This is the Ramban put together. Source 8. Hashem bat Asher Sarah. Asher's daughter, the daughter of Asher was named Sarah. Pisha aita b'chayim mena akan lashon Rashi. Rashi has a Gadak approach that she was still alive. That's Rashi. But Unkelos Tirgim. And the way Unkelos translated is Shum itatat Asher Sarah. The name of Asher, the daughter of Asher's wife was Sarah. And he means by this, Ita bat yireshet nachala, that she's listed here because she was a daughter who was going to inherit in the land. We have Benot Slavkat, and that daughters would inherit if they didn't have any brothers. We have those rules in this week's parsha. But she was one of those who would inherit. L'chach hizkiraka tu b'kan. That's why she's mentioned here. Kasher hizkir Benot Slavkat has mentioned Slavkat's daughters as well. This is a list of those who would inherit in Eretz Yisrael. And if she was actually Asher's daughter, now remember he's reading it as it's Asher's wife's daughter, it's his stepdaughter. If she was Asher's daughter himself, if she was actually Asher's daughter, lo hayta yireshet, she would not have inherited. Ibanim zocharim hayula, because Asher had male children, so therefore, according to the rules, that only the sons inherit the land. And so it was fair, that is the way the halacha worked. But hayta bat ishto me'ish acher. Now clearly, this Sarah was his wife's daughter, but from another man. Asher's wife had been previously married, had a daughter, Sarah, then marries Asher. Asher, lo hayelo ben, and that person didn't have male children, so therefore she would inherit in the land, or her descendants would. Vayta nachlato levito, and his estate would go to his daughter. And when it says back in Parshat Vayeshev, v'serach achotam, that she is listed not as Asher's daughter there, but as the sister of other Asher's son. But she was really the half-sister of Asher's son. Ita achot banav lo bita. He was the half-sister of his sons, but not actually literally his daughter. Hachamar shem bar Asher Sarach, lomar bar Asher. That's why it says the name of Asher's daughter was Sarach. It doesn't call her directly bar Asher, Asher's daughter. That she was called Bat Asher, even though she literally wasn't, and her name was Sarah. And the Magdavra expands on that. In source 9, like Unkelos says, Bat Itatat Asher, it's Asher's wife's daughter, it's Asher's stepdaughter. Perish. Loi Haita Bat Asher. Wasn't literally Asher's daughter. Ela B'Shem, but was only Asher's daughter in name. Not biologically, but she was called Asher's daughter. She was adopted by Asher. So everyone knew her as Sarah bat Asher. Nachmat shegidla kebat, because he raised her as his daughter. Okay, in Perish of Tosfot, that's the way that's a Canaan explains it. Rishil sheniten lat nachala be'eretz. And the Tosfos says, well, she got an inheritance of the land, afagav she'ein magiyala al-pidin, that technically she wouldn't necessarily have gotten it, and I won't get the halakha there. U'mishim hachi nechshava b'zeh minyan, that's why she's mentioned here in our parsha, because she was one of those whose descendants, whose families, inherited in the land. She'ikra, that the list in our parsha, b'shvil chalukat ha'aretz. Our parsha is talking about dividing up the land. Pam Pierce a Ramban. That's where the Ramban puts it. So she is Serach Bat Asher, but not even though she's not Asher's daughter, but she's called them. And that's a Keni Bali Tosfot has a problem with that. That if in fact she was in, if she's inheriting land, because her father actually came from another tribe that would inherit, then why is she listed under Asher's family? Why can't she be Mishpacha Asherchi from whatever actual tribe she was from? First down, Miyotema. I'm still a little bit confused. Holida Echem Shvatim. If her father was actually one of the Shvatim, one of Yaakov's children, Lemo Hizkiro. Why not mention him? Why not say she's Serach Bat Zulun or whatever it was? Bim Acher the Me'alma. If her father was someone else, someone some person who was not one of Yaakov's children, you know, they were back when they were living in Canaan. Lemo Yachesed El Yaakov. Why is she considered to be related to Yaakov? That she would be one of those who would inherit in Eretz Yisrael. So he says, maybe this is all wrong. Sheva bat Asher haita, maybe she really was Asher's daughter. Rufisha haya shema yadua bioter, because she was so famous. That's a shame. Bat Asher, she was so famous. B'chasidutu masim kofim, she was so from, she was did all these good deeds. Katavola, b'shame. That's why he mentions her specifically. Umnam lashana targum dachu. And while he admits that's kind of a weaker explanation, the explanation that she's Asher's adopted daughter kind of makes sense. It's still, the Targum's way of reading it is still dachu. It's hard to understand what the Targum is talking about. So the way the halacha looks at this is to actually say that she's listed here because adopting a child, that is what gives you your name. In other words, she actually was legally Serach Bat Asher. That's what she should be called. And this is the way the Shulchan Aruch, the Rama actually puts in the Shulchan Aruch, talking about contracts and wills and deeds when you have to mention somebody's name. Okay. Someone who raises an orphan in their house. The Katav Alav Bishtar Bini, and writes a contract or something where that person is called my son. Oh, yeah, Tom Katav Alav Megadlo, or the orphan who's being raised by a person says about the person who was raising him, Avi, only me, calls him my father, my mother, in those terms. Lo Mikra Mizayef, that is not called a Mizayef, literally, it's forgery. That's not lying. That's a perfectly valid identification. Because having been raising the person, raising this child, means that they can legally be called father and mother. That's part of the meaning of adoption. There's no halakhic concept of adoption per se, but the fact that we have raising the person says they can be called that in legal contract. And this is a Chasam Sofer and a tshuva of his. Kevin de Magadel Yatom Nikra Beno, that someone who raises an orphan, that's called their son. Has got my yatom ra'oi, and therefore that orphan can also call their parents. The Kol Aluf Narav, the leader of his youth, the adoptive parent, Avi, Lishtovi, me, called the mother and father. The Chaim Ba'aliyah LaTorah. And there's a Gabbai, this is important, that's true for calling someone up for an Aliyah. So and so, Ben, so and so, the adoptive father. That's right. And Neomer, and the Chaim Sofer says, we have proof, right, that obviously the Ramban held that. We have a definitive proof that because it says the name of Asher's daughter was Sarah. Clearly, it must have come from another tribe. And she inherited from some. She was inheriting from some other tribe. That's what she's counted here in this parsha as one of those who inherit. That's the nature of being an adopted. She gets that name. Those who are learning the Tanakh, learning Shmuel, there's an example of that in Sefer Shmuel as well, which I'll mention later on in Tanakh. I remember showing a little bit ago when he was talking about Shaul's children and Ish-bosheth being the king, and that later on in Shmuel Chaf Aleph, David is looking for the descendants of Shaul. Plus the Gibonim are made demands that they want revenge on Shaul's family. So it says, "Vayikacha melech shnei bnei Ritzpa, bat ayah asher yadol l'Shaul." So King David finds Shaul's concubines' children at Armani bet Mephibosheth, goes to Armani Mephibosheth, bet Chamesha bnei Michal bat Shaul, and five children of Michal bat Shaul, who is David's wife, Shaul's daughter, asher yolda la'Adriel ben Barzali Amachalati. That's who Michal bore to Adriel ben Barzali. Not to David, she's married to David, but somehow she has five sons by this Adriel. We know who Adriel is. Adriel is not Michal's husband. Adriel is Michal's brother-in-law. Adriel was married to Merav, Michal's sister. We saw that Shmuel Aleph, Perachit Chet, Biba Eid, et Merav, Bachul David, that Merav initially was promised to David, but no, not Adriel HaMachalati. She was married to an Adriel HaMachalati. So where do these children of Michal by Adriel come from? The Gemara Sanhedrin asks, "Aktiv chamesh bnei Michal bat Shaul." That is five sons of Michal, who we know didn't have any sons. That was explicit in the text. Amalcha Rabbi Yeshua, v'chim Michal yalda. Michal could not have born them. Halo Merav yalda. Clearly, they were Merav's children, their sister's children. Merav yalda and Michal gibla. Merav gave birth to them, but Michal is one who raised them. That Merav presumably died in childbirth at a young age. Michal raised them. L'fichach nikru al shema. Therefore, they were called her children. L'lamdecha, to teach you, shekol megadol yata b'toch beito, malak atuv ki'ilu yilado. That raising a child, that's considered having born them, that consists, that those sons were named Bat Michal, in that sense. That's the nature of adoption. And I think there's a Musar Haskell in here. There's a moral lesson in there. The idea of being, and the fact that adoption counts in terms of the Kriyat Shem, of calling someone, that you actually are called Ben or Bat, your adoptive parents. There's something that's the normal way we think about adoption nowadays, but that's true in the Torah as well. And there's the model for that is our relationship to Hashem, to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's where the word in modern Hebrew for adoption comes from. It's from a model from what Hashem's relationship to us. And this is from Wikipedia, which we always trust Wikipedia. That adoption does not exist as a formal practice in Jewish law. There's no ceremony of adoption. Raising someone counts. The Hebrew word for adoption is imutz. And that comes from Psalm 80, which we'll look at. It means to make strong, and that was introduced in the modern age. That's the imutz. So I want to look at what that sense of imutz of adoption comes from. And it's from Tehillim Pei, Mizmor La'Asaf. And it's Asaf asking Hashem, don't abandon us. We've gone through all these tragedies, things are bad, but remember who we are. Elohim Tzvakot Shuvna, Hashem, come, return. Habet Mishmai Mareh, look from heaven, see us. Fakod Gefenzo, remember this vine. And that's Bnei Yisrael are likened to a vine that Hashem planted. Kana Asher Nata Yibnecha, support that which you planted. On this child that you are imatzta, literally you strengthen. And that's where that expression of adopted, this child that you have adopted for yourself. That's Bnei Yisrael, that's us. Tufa ba'esh, it's burned in the fire, kesucha, it's cut off. Migarat panecha, yovedu, they're lost because of your rebuke. Tiyadcha ish minecha, let your hand be on the first of your right hand. That's been on your right hand. That's us. Al ben adam imastalach. On this human being that you have adopted. That's what Hashem is doing to. That's why the Baal Tehillim is looking at Hashem. You've adopted us. Remember us. Lo nasog minecha. We won't turn from you to chayenu. Let us live. V'shimcha nekra. We'll call your name. Hashem elokim tzvavot ha'shevena. Hashem, return us back to the beginning. V'ha'er panecha miyasheya. Enlighten us, and we will be saved. That's the way we look to Hashem. We are called banim to Hashem. Banima, that's the pasuk in the Devarim, Re'e. Banima tem Hashem ofechem. You are, we are the children of Hashem. And we consider that figurative, okay? Other religions take that more and more literally about what it means to be the son of God. We're not taking it there. But we have the sense of being adopted, right? We're not actually children to any, that sentence has no meaning. But being the adopted children of Hashem, we get to be called the Bnei Elohim. And the meaning of that is that that's a relationship that can't be broken. There's a sifrei on that pasuk, source 19. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Im nogim atem kibanim, harei atem kibanim. Rabbi Yehuda says, if you act like children of Hashem, then you are children of Hashem. Im lav ein atem kibanim. But if not, you're not considered children of Hashem. Rabbi Meir says, no, that's not right. Ben kach ubein kach, either way, no matter what, banim atem Hashem lokechem. That's always true. You will always be Hashem's children. Ben Omer, that's Paskin Hosea. When Hosea names his own kids Lo Ami and Lo Ruchami, by the time it's Bar Bnei Yisrael, that in the future the number of Bnei Yisrael will be as numerous as the sands of the sea. Ashlo Yimad, which is a pair that can't be measured, can't be counted. Lo Ami Atem, and where we had said that we've previously been called Lo Ami, not my people. Yamer Lahem Bnei Kel Chai, you will be called the children of a living God. That's the message of the Ben Adam and Mastalach, of being adopted by Hashem, and we're not going to lose that. So that's our detour. Back to Yirmiyahu. What's the meaning of an almond staff? We've seen this almond wood before. And that was back in Parsha Korah. Aaron leaves his staff in front of the Mishkan with the other staves of the Nisi'im, it comes out. What happens to Aaron's? Source 20. The next morning, Moshe came to the Mishkan. And Aaron's staff blossomed. The flowers bloomed, and the blossoms blossomed, and almonds grew. This clearly was a staff of almond wood. It was growing almonds on there. So as Rabbi Sabato says, that's the staff that he saw. He saw the Makel Shakir. What does that mean? That's Chaim Sabato. Torah 21. Ha'ot shehera Hashem l'miyahu, haya Makel Shakir. The sign that Yirmiyahu saw was an almond wood staff. Staff, the rod is a sign of trouble. It's what you beat your enemies with, or your children with, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Hope nobody actually beats their children, but that's just what the symbolism is. Makel chovlim temakimbo. It's a rod for punishment that you whack people with. But this, the almond side of it was the symbol of kahuna, of the relationship with Hashem. Hashem chose the one who was designated Liot Navil Papurin Ranu. Yirmiyahu's role was to be the Naviya Puranut, the prophet of the destruction, of everything bad that was going to happen, that Bnei Israel were going to be exiled, and they immediately would be destroyed. But Hashem tested him first. Mahuro ad Machazanuva. What did he see? He looks at this, and what is he seeing there? Well, how does he understand that? Is he looking at this and seeing it's a rod? That's where you're going to beat Bnei Israel with. I understand that. All it is trouble. Well, we understand that's not just any rod. Meaning, that this is not plain disaster, trouble to come. That really this has the symbolism of the almond as well. It's not just trouble, it's not just being punished. It's the trouble that comes out of what Amos says. Rak etchem yadat mikol mishpachot hadama. You're the only ones that I knew intimately from all the nations of the world. Therefore, I'm being more strict with you. I'm remembering all your sins. It's a symbol of the relationship. It's only because of the idea of chosenness, of being having a mission in the world. That's why this such a terrible punishment will come. And that they're punished twofold, twice as much as they might have otherwise had, but titim atidim gam liot nachamim v'keflayim, and so too they will be consoled doubly. That's the Gemara talking about nachamu nachamu ami. That will, the consolation will yet come. Rashem shirmiyahu mavchiyin, and Hashem saw that obviously Yirmiyahu understood that. V'kachin this sheralo makel shaked. That Yirmiyahu saw that this was a makel shaked. This was the Am that has the shaked, it has the aspect of the shaked as well. Below makel buva, not just a rock. Makel shivo, he talked to the rock. That's why Hashem tells him, you've seen it well. You understood it. You understood it correctly. Gamrita raya tova, raya tova. You've seen the good. Lo pranur buva. It's not just the trouble you're seeing. You're seeing there's a goodness in there as well. There's potential. So that's why Yirmiyahu was the one who had to be chosen as the prophet of the destruction. He understood what the Churban really meant. He's not seeing just the disaster, but this trouble that comes from the virtue, from the greatness of Israel, who met people. And from their unique role. Yirmiyahu could see that. And that's what becomes Yirmiyahu's role, the way it's put. That's his mission. And that's what Hashem tells him. That you're there to tell them about the destruction, but it's not just that. This is, again, from this week's Haftorah, verse 22. Look, I have appointed you now on all the nations and all the kingdoms. Vintosh vintots, to destroy and to uproot, la vid la ros, to, I know they had to translate these words differently, to wipe out and to utterly destroy, vivnot vintoa, but also to build and to plant. He's got to be able to see both sides of it. And in case you missed that point later on, and this is the Haftorah, just after Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah, he says that explicitly. That's what Shaked means. Right now, his nevuah is the Shokerani. Shokerani al Devar Lasato. I am going to quickly come and destroy Israel. But, verse 23, Yirmiyahu says, days are coming, saith the Lord. Zarati ben Israel. Then I will plant Beit Yisrael, Beit Yehudah, and Yehuda, Zera Adam, Zera Behema. I plant them with people, I plant them with animals. Ayah kasher shakarati alehem. And just like I was so eager, so quick, Lintos la Ros la Bey, to uproot, to destroy, to wipe out, Ulhara, and to do these terrible things. Kin ashaket alehem, so too I will be eager, I will quickly want to do, Livnot Lintoa, to build and to plant, Mimashe. That's a symbol of the Makel Shaket. As we go into this period of Beit HaMikdash, we need that message of hope that there's a purpose behind all of it. We will see that eventually, and we will come back to the Beit HaMikdash. And Shiva Sabatamu's Tisha B'Av will become holidays, as my daughter always says. May you have a Fleshik Tisha B'Av. Have a good Shabbos. Any questions or comments?
Thanks, Danny. That was beautiful.